So take your Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of John. We're going to start in John chapter 13. We are in the practical side of the book of Romans. Whenever God gives doctrine, there always is the practice of the doctrine. God's word is meant to be implemented. It's meant to be believed. So doctrine is right teaching, which we got a ton of in Romans 1 through 8, teaches you what to believe, how to believe rightly. And then in Romans chapter 12, all the way through the end of this great epistle, is practical instruction of how to implement the doctrine. In John chapter 13 are some very significant statements, teachings by our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 33, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Jesus Christ was continually preparing his disciples for his departure, because he knew that after he accomplished our redemption, that it would be necessary for him to ascend into heaven, and from that heavenly vantage point, that heavenly position, that he would then send forth the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is a commandment that did not exist before. Of course, for us to love like Jesus Christ loved us, he had to have come. He had to have been born. He had to have lived his life and demonstrated his perfect love. But now the new commandment is that you love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now this word love is the Greek word agape. I think even people that aren't familiar with the Bible have heard perhaps of agape love. But this is the highest form of love. There's other types of love that are described in the Bible, lower forms of love, but this is the highest, perfect, unconditional love of God, agape. And we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. And as we walk in the love of God, people will see us. They will know, they will notice us as being followers of Jesus Christ. It's really this love of God that makes Christians stand out. It's such a terrific, wonderful quality to have. I mean, is there anybody on the face of the earth that ever has been loved too much? Or anybody that gets too much love? There's a lot of things that you can get too much of, but not the love of God. And the love of God is what marks us out as being followers, as being disciples of Jesus Christ. So now as we approach Romans chapter 12, yesterday we finished through verse 8, and we come to verse 9, which really is like a heading for Romans 12:9 all the way through Romans 15:13. So this is a major, expansive section of how to practice the doctrine of Romans, and it's all about love. You know, we need to put the word in our mind. We need to believe God's word. There's things we need. We need to have the hope. But the greatest reality for us is love. There's a lot of things that you can do, and they might be good things to do, but if you do them outside of the love of God, they don't profit you any. So here it says, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's a pretty weak translation. You can see they use the word "let" is added by the translator. The words "without dissimulation," better rendered "without hypocrisy." So this verse just simply says, love without hypocrisy. you know, this is a verse to underline, at least in your mind. It's a verse to note because it sets the context for the rest of chapter 12, chapters 13, 14, and half of chapter 15. So almost three chapters of this practical section of Romans give us detail about how to love without hypocrisy. Now, I shared with you earlier that the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word, which means actors. You know, the acting in a Greek theater, that an actor would play two parts, that he would play a villainous part and then he'd play a good part, and he'd represent those two roles by different masks that are switched back and forth. That's a hypocrite. We would say somebody who's two-faced. Somebody who acts a certain way and in certain places, and then maybe in private or in another group of people acts the opposite. You know, that's hypocrisy. You know, our love is to be unfeigned. It's not to be a fake love. It's not to be, you know, a gushy kind of love where you're sort of nice to people to their face and then behind their back you talk against them. You know, it's not a hypocritical love. It's love without hypocrisy. And then what follows, and we'll be reading here not only this morning, but in our next three sessions to follow, we'll be seeing some very practical ways to love without hypocrisy. The first thing mentioned is abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, if something is evil, if something is wrong, if something is anti-God, abhor it. If you've ever read the book of Job, it says that Job eschewed evil. He abhorred evil. It was just abhorrent to him. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is, you know, real specific practical instruction of how to love with the love of God, how to love without hypocrisy. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This brotherly love is another type of love, phileo. But that's, you know, with, even though it's lesser than the love of God, it's part of the love of God. To be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, the love of God is not selfish. You're willing to put the interests of others above your own interests, in honor preferring one another. You know, what can I do for you? Well, how can I help you? What can I do to bless you? That's our concern. It's not, what can I get out of you? You know, what can I get out of this situation? No, it's in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, you know, not a lazy ass, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The use of the word spirit here would refer to the things of God. We're fervent in the things of God. Remember we read earlier in Romans chapter 10 about how the Judeans were zealous, but they were ignorant. No, we are to be fervent, we're to be zealous, but in spirit, in the things of God, serving the Lord. You know, it's such a great privilege to be able to serve the Lord, to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Corinthians, we're in Christ's stead. In other words, we're instead of Christ. And in many ways, our lives are like we're running errands for the Master. You know, he's no longer present. We read that from John 13. He was preparing his followers for the time he would depart, and that was 2,000 years ago, approximately. He has departed. He's seated on the right hand of God, but we are here, and we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're carrying out the Master's business. It says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Man, you talk about something to rejoice in. How about to rejoice in the knowledge that at any moment Jesus Christ is coming back, that he's going to gather us together and we're going to be with him throughout eternity. Rejoicing in hope. You know, there's maybe a lot of situations that don't cause rejoicing. There's a lot of things in this life that perhaps are difficult, but one thing that's very constant is our hope. One thing that you can always rejoice about is hope. Rejoicing in hope. Christ is coming back. Patient in tribulation. The word tribulation is mental pressure. We would say stress. Hey, Christ is coming back. I'm born again of God's Spirit. Even though this might be stressful, it too shall pass. So we're patient in tribulation. And then continuing instant in prayer. The word instant would perhaps better be translated constant. Continuing constantly in prayer. It says in the book of Thessalonians that we're to pray without ceasing. So, we're to pray in everything. Here it says continuing constantly in prayer. I've made the statement that what breathing is to our physical life, prayer is to our spiritual life. Continuing constantly in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, this word distributing, koinoneo, means to share fully. It could have the context of sharing of your material things, of if you have extras, or certainly as you receive financial compensation at your job or something that you would abundantly share. It certainly has that context. But it's interesting that the word distributing can be translated fellowshipping. And that's a pretty wonderful translation. Fellowshipping, which is the necessity of saints. It's important to us to fellowship. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This verse just came to mind. Hebrews chapter 10. Where is it? Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the fellowshipping of the saints, because as we just read in Romans, fellowshipping is the necessity of saints. It's important. It's important to fellowship with other believers. Why? So we can encourage each other, so that we can pray together, so that we can hear the manifestations. Earlier this morning with some of the folks here at our home, we got together and we had prayer. We prayed for the day. We prayed for all of you. We prayed for a lot of things. And then we heard from God. We had the manifestations. What a privilege. Fellowshipping. It's the necessity of saints. And then it says, given to hospitality. This is an aspect of the love of God. This is that, when people come to your home, that they feel welcome, that they're blessed, that you take care of them, you love them up. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. When the guy cuts you off and you're driving down the freeway, you don't have to give him a one-finger salute. No, bless him. Love you, bro. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Hey, you want to be on the level of people. Whatever they're going through, you go through it with them so that you can empathize, that you can identify with people, so that you can help them. See, if somebody's rejoicing, man, you rejoice with them. If somebody's all bummed out, you're bummed out with them. You're weeping with them. So that you can help them. Do you see how each of these little phrases is just a wonderful description in the larger sense of how to love without hypocrisy? Verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Like-minded believers. "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Boy, that's some good practical instruction. We read earlier in this same chapter that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, if somebody does evil to you, that doesn't give you the excuse to be evil back. You know, you don't recompense to anyone evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, this does indicate, verse 18, that it might not always be possible. There are some people that you might not be able to live peaceably with. So those are the people that you kind of stay away from. But it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. We used to, I don't know if we still have this, but we used to have a drawing that a believer made, and it was a beautiful drawing of a gorilla. And underneath that picture of the gorilla, it had this verse quoted, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I guess some people are just apes or something, huh? Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, if somebody does evil to you, you know, it might be occasion for anger, for your wrath to boil up. But give place to that wrath. Don't, you know, you don't want to, you know, let those things simmer and harbor and, you know, stick around. Give place to it. Put it in its place. And the great truth of this verse is that we know that God is the one who will fight our battles. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, God in His judgment, God in His justice, if someone does evil to His people, He'll take care of them. We don't have to do it. Praise the Lord. So avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You ever seen anybody that's really harboring a grudge, and that they're just waiting for the opportunity to try to get back at that person? Well, that's not the love of God. That is not how we're to function. God says, I'll take care of it, so avenge not yourselves. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You know, boy, it's your enemy. He doesn't deserve it, but you bless him anyway. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Boy, you know, you see a person's need, bless him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this verse doesn't really communicate very well to us in our culture. This would seem to say, you know, that you're going to, you know, fry somebody's skull by putting coals of fire upon their head. But this is an Orientalism. Back in the lands and times of the Bible, people would live in villages, of course, and they would oftentimes have a communal fire. And there could be a community responsibility, often carried out by younger people, that first thing in the morning they would go to the communal fire and they would get coals of that fire and put them in an earthen vessel that they would then carry, in the Eastern custom, upon their head. And oftentimes, since it was early in the morning, they would, well, they'd take these coals of fire and take them around to the different homes of the varied people and help them start their fires first thing. But since it was often early in the morning, it would be chilly outside. It would be cold. And so the person who was carrying this vessel of coals upon their head would be warmed by the vessel. It would be a blessing to the person who was doing the work. So here it says, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. A good translation, a good understanding of this is that you're going to warm him with your love. That's it. That's what this is talking about. You know, it's a blessing if a person is hungry and you feed him. If a person's thirsty and you give him drink, you can warm him with your love. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, light is greater than darkness. Light dispels darkness. When we manifest the goodness of our Father, when we manifest this love of God without hypocrisy, it overcomes evil. So don't be overcome by the evil of this world, but we as believers overcome that evil that's in the world with the love of God. So we'll continue in Romans chapter 13 in our next session in this expanded description of how to love without hypocrisy.